grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon for today is based on Galatians chapter 6, 1 through to 16, and the theme, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us and the gift of your Holy Spirit, which we know is life-giving and guides and instructs us for life in this world. So bless us as we meditate on that word this day and send us the gift of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us not become weary in doing good, writes Paul, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good. I wonder if you ever feel weary of doing good. And we're not talking here about some great good like curing cancer or bringing about world peace or something like that. Some of you may well be working on those things. That's great. But we're talking here about the daily good, the common good. You know, loving your neighbour, caring for your family, doing your job, volunteering, supporting people, whatever it might be. The goodness of each day. The goodness you do, and I know you do it because I see you doing it and I hear of you doing it, and it's part of your life. But it can weary us. It can become a wearying thing. Let us not become weary in doing good, says Paul. You read Martin Luther on this passage, and he says, you know, most of us are pretty capable of doing a little good. The occasional good, some good things. He says, what's hard is the ongoing good. What's hard is when you meet ingratitude, then to still do what's good. What's hard is when you meet mistreatment and to keep doing good. What's hard is when people don't appreciate the good you're doing and you've got to keep doing good. That's when it gets hard. And Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. So this morning I want us to look at what kind of good is Paul talking about? What does he actually mean? Secondly, what prevents us from doing it? What stands in our way? And finally, what inspires it in us? What helps us to do the good we know we should do? What kind of good, what prevents us doing it, and what inspires it in us? So Paul's just finished chapter 5 of Galatians, in which he gives this long list of what he calls works of the flesh, and he follows that up by giving his long list of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, and he's drawing a contrast between two ways of life. Don't live like this, do live like that. It's pretty simple in one sense. But then he goes on into chapter 6, and this is how he begins. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. What he's saying here is if you discover, much to your surprise, that real sin actually exists, even in the church, if you discover among your brothers and sisters in Christ that people really err, they really go off track, then it's up to you, as a Spirit-led person of God, to work for their gentle, gradual restoration. I think this is more challenging than it sounds. He's saying to us, look, you need to work with people. You need to walk alongside people. You need to do everything possible in the gentlest way possible to lead them towards the gracious arms of God. That's your responsibility as his people. Again, Luther on this passage says, for what is more human than to fall? What is more human than to be deceived or to err in some way? But then he goes on to say, this comforting sentence at one time saved my life. He doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us his particular sin we might be interested to know, right? He just says, at one point I was there. At one point I was off track, and this idea, no, this reality of the people of God working to gently restore and guide one another back to the grace of God, this saved my life, he says. It saved my life. Luther reminds us that firstly, it is a very human thing to fall into sin. In fact, we all do. And yet, on the other hand, it is a very powerful thing to be surrounded by people who are willing to work with you gently, to restore you gradually, to help you along the path to finding grace. Another example in keeping with this same theme is from one of the early church fathers, and he just found out that a brother of his, a colleague of his, had been caught in adultery. And the famous line that he says is this: "He fell yesterday, I may fall today." Now, I don't think he had plans to, right? I don't think he was seeing it coming. He was just saying the way we deal with people should recognize that we're in the same boat as they are. They may have fallen yesterday, I may fall today. They may fall tomorrow, I may fall the next day. And unless we realize that, and unless we realize the universal nature of this problem of sin, then we're just not prepared to help people and deal with them, and restore them. Because we'll always be looking at them from the top down. And so Paul says, if you discover this, you who are being led by the Spirit, gently restore that person. He goes on to say, "Watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." What is the good Paul wants us to do here in this passage? It is the good of sharing each other's burdens, carrying together the things we've got to carry, right? The potatoes. I was going to use bricks, but I thought it might be a bit heavy for him. Carrying our stuff together. This is what Christians are called to be and to do. That means that when we see someone who has a heavy load in their life to carry, our questions are things like, how can I help? What can I carry for you? How can we share this load? Those are the questions that should spring up naturally from a Christian person when they see someone struggling or suffering in some particular way. I see this happening here at St. Mark's, and it's a great encouragement to see it happening. And I see it when I hear of people visiting each other all the time. I see it happening with the Bread Run. I see it happening with our Evangelism and Welfare Committee. I see it happening all over the place. You know, people supporting each other, carrying each other's burdens, cooking for each other, opening hearts, hands, lives, wallets, doors, everything for each other. It's a great encouragement. What Paul is saying here is when you see someone, when it comes across your path that someone has a heavy burden, put yourself there alongside them. Help them carry that burden. Find in the church not just a place of restoration, but a place of relief. A place where we carry our things together in this life. So that's the ideal. That's what we hope for in a Christian community. What prevents us from doing it, or what wearies us as we try to do it? Now, Luther mentions ingratitude. I think that's a stumbling block. Paul goes on to say this: each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. Paul picks up this problem, which I think is a very common problem for people, whereby we see others not as our fellow saints and sinners, or our fellow servants and sufferers, or our fellow helpers and people that we in turn can help, but as kind of a measuring stick of our success and our failure. And so we're constantly comparing ourselves with other people. I caught myself doing it during the week, so I'll use myself as an example. I went along to our local ecumenical ministers. Why do people smile when I say I use myself as an example? I went along to our local ecumenical ministers fraternal, so pastors and priests from the area, and everyone's sharing a bit about what's going on in their churches, you know, some of the good things that are happening. Now, as I'm listening to this, I'm just tracking my internal monologue along the way, and this is sort of how it goes. I hear something that I think is not that impressive, and I go in my mind, you guys should see how this happens at St. Mark's, all right? You should see how it really works, you know, come along and get a lesson. And I think that's not good. That's not a good attitude. And then someone else says something, and I think, wow, that's pretty impressive. What's going on there? That's great. That's a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? Why don't I ever think of things like that? Or if I think of them, why don't I do them? Why don't I implement them? Come on, what's... And so you head off in the other direction. And it's pride on one hand and it's despair on the other hand. And isn't this where our comparisons take us? Either to think we're better than people or to think we're worse than people. And do you really think God likes either of those attitudes in us? This is very natural for human beings. Certainly natural for pastors, but I think it goes beyond that. I think it's natural for all of us. And it's not just in ministry, it's in life, it's in family, it's when we look at other people, what we wear, you know, how we live, where we live, all sorts of things. We're constantly using other people as the measuring stick of our success or our failure. And Paul says we should stop it. That it's not good for us and it's not good for them. It leads us to either be constantly overestimating or underestimating ourselves, and neither is what God wants for us. You know, sometimes this is described as the grass always being greener on the other side of the fence. That's one way to talk about it, but it's a twin danger. Either the grass is always greener on that side or the grass is always greener on your side, and either way, it leads to unhealthy comparisons. Paul says each one should carry their own load. Now, he doesn't say their own burden, right? He's just said you should share your burdens. But he says each one should carry their own load. In other words, each person has a unique set of circumstances in their life. And yours is completely different from someone else's. You have a unique set of circumstances. Only you are in them. Only you are called to them. Only you can tackle them. Only you are accountable for them. Only you are gifted with them. And so, no one else's life can possibly be a measuring stick for your own. Because no one else is within your situation. No one else is within your circumstances. No one else has your gifts. No one else has your struggles. And so, Paul says, no one else can be your measuring stick. It can't work. It falls flat. He goes on to say that God can't be mocked. God knows us. He knows our situations. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we reap what we sow, he says. And therefore, we should sow what is good. Not comparatively good, but simply good. Good in your situation. Good for you. Good for the people around you. That is the good we should sow. Therefore, Paul writes, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why especially to those who belong to the family of believers? I think, really, because they're right here. They're all around you, right? They're the people who surround you in your life, like it or not. You live with them, you meet with them, you talk with them. And so he says, that's where you start in doing good. Yeah, there are lots of other people who need your goodness as well, but don't neglect those who are right around you. Don't neglect the opportunities for doing good in your very life, your very circumstance. Paul's getting ready to close out his letter to the Galatians, and he has a kind of few final shots at the Judaizers. These are the people who were telling the man that they should be circumcised before being Christianized, right? You've got to become Jewish before you become Christian. That was their thinking. And he says, look, again, you're just looking for confidence in the flesh, right? You're just looking for confidence in your own ability to fulfill the law of God. You're just looking for goodness within yourself. And he says, it doesn't work. It'll weary you. You can't do it. And so where does that leave us? You know, what inspires this good in us? How can we sustain that kind of goodness in our lives? He says, I'm glad you asked. He doesn't actually, but I'm glad you asked, right? And so he goes to this point. He says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be so that they can boast about you. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Paul is saying, look, stop looking to yourselves. Stop looking to other people as this kind of measuring stick of your success or your failure. Start looking to the cross of Christ. Why the cross? Because in the cross, he says, we find something in which we can boast, in which we can rejoice. Because in the cross, we see both our sin and our grace. In the cross, we see both hatred and love, both life and death. We see it all colliding, all coming together. We see the cruelty of human beings and the goodness of God. It's all swept up there in the cross, right? Paul says, if you want to measure your life against anything, measure it against this. This is what God has done for you, right? This is where you see His goodness. And it's not separate from the reality and the struggles and the sufferings you face every day. In fact, it is itself a struggle and a grapple and a tension and a hardship. And yet it's the one God uses to bring His most amazing grace and goodness into your life. Look to the cross, Paul says. Look to the cross, because in the cross you see everything you're not and yet everything God through Christ has made you. He says, you know, what counts in the end, what counts is not circumcision, uncircumcision. What counts is not your goodness or the goodness of others. What counts, he says, is the new creation. The new day. The new dawn. The new opportunity. The next opportunity to be the person God has created you to be. That's what counts, he says. What counts is not your goodness, but the goodness of God, which He showers over you and continues to inspire within you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good God and You call us to good lives, and yet we know there is much that prevents us from living them. Much within ourselves and outside ourselves. This tendency we have to always compare ourselves and measure ourselves against one another. And yet You keep working with us, keep working to gently restore us back to You, to know again and in a deeper way the wonders of Your grace and forgiveness in our lives. Lord, draw us back again and again to the foot of the cross and help us discover anew Your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.